We are going to begin a new series today that will carry us through the month of November up to December. And so right off the bat, I want to encourage you, if you know of someone, if you know of friends or family, coworkers who are dealing with suffering, who's dealing with some setbacks, life disappointments, I encourage you to invite them to come to this place so they can hear some words of encouragement, because we are going to be diving into this letter that we call 1 Peter. And it's a full of information, full of words of encouragement for people who are going through suffering. And so today is the first jump into that idea, that concept. To begin, to get us in a frame of mind of where we're going, I want to share with you a game that I have. And it's one of the most bizarre games I've ever experienced. You have this little screen, and on the screen is a picture of a baby, and the baby is crying. This is absolutely true. It's not a joke. It's not a clever pastor illustration. It's a real game. There's a screen, and there's a picture of a baby, and the baby is crying. And the object of the game is to rock the baby to sleep. And this tablet, this little screen, can recognize your movements as you rock, as you bounce, as you try to soothe the baby. And when the baby is finally sleeping, you can actually hear it breathing deeply. Oh, that's time. And so you were supposed to lay this contraption, this screen, onto a surface and then slowly back away. And of course, if you're too loud or if you're too herky-jerky, the baby wakes up and starts crying again, and so you have to pick it up and rock it again. It's kind of like that horrible home economic class where you had to carry the baby with the key, only now it's digital. I played this game with my family, with Alita and our two boys. Guess who won the game? Of course. That's not sexist. I mean, that's just the way that you're designed. Alita certainly won. I mean, it measures your rhythm. It measures your cadence. It does everything, and it shows you. And, of course, I gave it to Braden and Garrett, and they're like, what do we do with this thing? What's going on? And after we were done playing this game, I'm looking at this, and I'm like, who in the world would play this game? Right? I mean, for some of you who have kids or had kids in that age, you're like, hey, I was through that. Why would you make it a game unless you're sadistic and you don't want to see how crazy you can be with the rhythm? But that game and that sharing that with you to ask you this question, have you ever felt like your life was a baby with colic? Are you with me on that? Have you ever felt like your life was a baby with colic? Do you know what I'm talking about? Where you're doing everything you can to comfort, to soothe. You're trying to do it, you're just walking on eggshells. And when it seems like you've got everything settled down in your life, you seem like, okay, all of the stress and all of the chaos and all the crazy people have been comforted or done away with, and you're like, okay, it's quiet. And then as soon as you think you've got it and you can enjoy just a moment of peace, the chaos returns. Has anyone, by a show of hands, have any of you ever experienced life like that? We're like, if only, just shh. And you run to so-called experts. What do I do? How do I get this to calm down? How do I settle my life down? What do you do? I have a video game for that. What do you do when life gets difficult? Think about, because if you have gone through life up to this point without any difficulties, I would love to have you counsel me and share that. But for the rest of us, think about what you do when your life gets difficult. Have you ever noticed or have you ever sensed a pattern with how you operate in response to those circumstances or those situations or those people? Have you noticed that, when life gets difficult, when suffering happens, I just shut down. I go in. Or maybe you recognize that when life gets difficult, you become snippy. And you just lash out at people. or maybe you get physically destructive, or maybe you just start blaming everything else. Have you noticed a pattern with yourself of what happens when life gets difficult? This month, as we explore this letter called 1 Peter, it was written by the follower of Jesus named Peter, and he wrote to a group of Christians who were just getting started. They had come to the decision, they had made the choice that Jesus was Savior. He was the Messiah. He was God's Son. He was sent, and he lived, and he died, and he was returned to life to save humanity. And his death and resurrection covered their sins, and they made this choice that we are going to follow this Lord, this Savior named Jesus. And they lived in an area of what is now known as Turkey. And so Peter is writing to them this letter. They had rejected their former way of doing life that was then known as paganism, worshiping other gods, doing life their own different way, and they made the decision to put that behind them. Other New Testament writers would call that putting to death your former self, being born again. And In today's world, that term being born again, it's just a term that we use, and we don't really think much about it. But in the day in which that Peter wrote this letter, the idea of being born again was very scary and dangerous. That you now had this new life, and these people, these brand new Christians that Peter was writing to, they were beginning to experience the difficulties that came with that decision, where relationships broke down, businesses would shun them, the local governments and the people in their communities began to turn on them because of this new life. And so Peter then writes to them as a word of encouragement. It's almost like this is his halftime pep talk as a coach to these brand new Christians. So turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 12. And stand with me as we read from this letter. 1 Peter chapter 1, the very beginning, verses 1 through 12. Peter writes this to the brand new Christians in what's now known as Turkey. He writes this: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Heavenly Father, as we explore this text, as we receive this so-called pep talk from Peter to these Christians and then also apply it to our own lives, may your Spirit move in this place. For those of us who are dealing with setbacks or sufferings or dealing with times when life is just so difficult because of people or circumstances, may you give us encouragement. May you remind us of who you are. And because of that, whose we are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So first of all, if you're standing there and you're reading that, the first reaction might be, man, Peter's long-winded. I mean, it's just the very beginning, and he's doing these run-on sentences about this encouragement and trying to double down on encouraging these people. But what I want to do first of all is try to explain some of the phrases that Peter uses and try to wrap our brains and our thought process and understanding around what he was saying at the very beginning, and then we're going to dive into some more. We'll come back to that whole idea of babies being comforted. But the first word and a couple phrases that he uses that I want to cover, the first one is when he talks to them about being the elect, or those who have been chosen by God. And I can remember growing up in different religious circles that these terms that he writes at the very beginning, to God's elect, to those he has chosen, the term election or God's elect or those who God has chosen, those phrases, those terms were thrown around in a spirit of fear. Do you ever experience that, the usage of those biblical terms, the election, God's election, the elect, those who are chosen? It was given and understood in a spirit of fear. For example, the idea, the questions would be, what if I'm not elected by God? You know, I thought I said the prayer. I thought I made this heartfelt, sincere decision to follow him. What if he doesn't choose me? Was that ever thrown around? Do you ever remember that type of understanding of God's elect and God's chosen? Wait a minute. So this guy who's following Jesus, Peter right here, he's talking about these early Christians as, oh, you were elected and you were chosen. So does that mean we are not? That there's a select few that God's like, oh, you're good enough, but you over here, yeah, thanks for the prayers and thanks for trusting in me, but sorry, my house is too full over here. It's such a spirit of fear. It goes back to that whole age-old mentality of who's in and who's out. That we still continue to feed that mentality. You know, we build fences around our house because we are in and we are out. Oh, don't come to my church because you're different than me. Who's in and who's out? The spirit of fear. And we try to justify it with these terms. Well, I was elected by God. I was chosen by God. And you clearly were not. To help us understand Paul's using of these terms, God's elect, and those who are chosen by God, we have to remember who Peter is writing to. And at the very beginning, remember, I outlined that these are brand new Christians who had turned their back on the only life they knew with their social circles, with their business partnerships, home life relationships. I mean, they turned their back on all of that to follow Jesus. And it was a new way of doing things. To say yes to Jesus, you had to say no to certain other things, to certain other deities and idols and gods and lifestyles. You said no to that because you chose kingdom of God living. And so they're beginning to be persecuted and later on destroyed. And so Peter is writing to these brand new Christians who are struggling with the grief and, as Peter calls them, the trials of all kinds, surrounded by people who don't live the same they do. And he's trying to encourage them. It's this ultimate pep talk this persecution that was happening in the midst of Peter writing this letter. And unfortunately, as you look at the history of this territory and the Christian church later, after this letter was written, it actually got worse. And these young Christians began to be put to death because of their belief, because they didn't toe the line of Roman religious cult worship. And so what Peter is trying to do to these brand new Christians by calling them, you are God's elect, you are chosen by God, he's saying, you are followers of Jesus. You were chosen. Think of it in similar ways, clear back in the Old Testament with Abraham and his descendants being chosen. It wasn't due to anything and how fantastic or special or way that Abraham and his descendants earned God's choice. They weren't so special to earn it. It was because God was so special in choosing them. Because of God's grace, he makes the choice. And so it's this idea of being chosen. The purpose of being chosen is to do a task. Peter is trying to encourage these young Christians. God is with you. God is on your side. Don't you get it? He has chosen you. Don't fall back into this old way of doing life. You're on the right track. Keep going. You have a purpose. You have a task. You have a responsibility now because of this. For Abraham and his descendants, they were chosen. We could say they were elected by God in order to show the world who he was. God says to Abraham, you and your descendants, I have chosen you. It's your responsibility to reveal to the world who I am through how you live and how you treat one another. This is how we will spread the gospel. And the word elect is used. And let's water it down a little bit to use American politics. When we elect someone, do we assume that they are just going to sit at a desk and do nothing? I hope not. I hope when you elect someone, when you vote for an individual, for mayor, governor, trustee, president, congressperson, when you vote, you are assuming that they will have responsibilities, right? You elect them to do something. The thought is similar here. God has elected you. You have chosen to follow Jesus. Fantastic. God's elected you. You've got a task to do now. You've got a responsibility. It is your response to what God has done. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, I have chosen this. Fantastic. Now get to work. God has elected you. The next phrase, if that's as clear as mud, we can move on. The next phrase is God the Father. Peter writes and refers to God as Father, and he calls him the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many Christian circles, we have grown accustomed to referring to God as Heavenly Father. Typically, when I pray, I open prayers with, Dear Heavenly Father, or Heavenly Father. And I'm guessing that there's something similar with you in your prayers. We refer to God as Father. And we kind of base that on Jesus' example. He referred to God as his Father. And we sort of take that motif and we run with it. And Peter did as well, referring to God as God the Father. In the first century in which this letter was written, referring to God as Father, the Father of Jesus Christ, was huge. Because in the ancient world, who your father was played a huge role in you. A lot of the Jewish people in the first century referred to Abraham as their father. We have Abraham as our father, which meant what started with Abraham and his nature and the blessings that was given to him trickles down to us. We can claim that because he is our father. And by saying that God is the father of Jesus, Peter is saying Jesus is in the same nature as God. In other words, Jesus is God. And the blessings that come from him trickle down to us because he is our father as well. So we have been chosen as people who made the choice to follow Jesus. The encouragement to these early Christians as well as to us is, you're in. God has elected you. We don't throw this around by saying, okay, who's in and who's out? Who's a Christian and who's not truly going to go to heaven? No, this is, if you're following Jesus, you're chosen. You're elected. Be encouraged by that. God has picked you. Run with this. Not only that, but God is your Father. And so, with God as our Father, followers of Jesus then are called to resemble the nature of their Father. Reflect Him. Reveal to the world who your Heavenly Father is, by how you interact with one another, by how you respond. Your ability to respond reveals who God is. Hence, it is our response ability, how we respond. So let's stick with this family thought for the remainder of our time together. Peter tries to encourage these young Christians with the promise of the family inheritance that is not going to waste away. He tells them, stick with it. Be encouraged, because just as a father passes on his inheritance to his kids, you have this heavenly inheritance that is not going to waste away. Keep at it. It's an eternal security that comes from being a part of God's family. And he, by the end of our time, or the passage for today, he says, even the angels are longing to look into this. Even these angels that these first century people were just so in awe of, like, even those people, even those creations, they long for what you have. They long to understand it and wrap their minds around it. This was all a way of trying to bolster the hope of these people dealing with suffering. Trying to encourage them and reinforce, you're not being left out in the cold. God has not left you. You're selected. You're elected. You're chosen. You've got an inheritance. Even these angels long for it. It's almost as if these people, these young Christians, and us as well, in times of trial, in times of hardship and disappointment and suffering, we need to be soothed. It's almost as if Peter is jumping in here and like a parent, like an adult coming into these brand new Christians, he's trying to offer that rocking motion. He's trying to offer those words of soothing. When a baby is crying, an adult, more specifically, a parent's instinctive nature is to try to soothe. It's just how we're wired. It's how God created us. When we hear a baby crying, prime example just happened a few moments ago. When a baby makes a noise or cries, what do? It's not because we're annoyed by it. It's someone is unhappy. What can I do? Or something, maybe, are we even judgmental? What are they doing to stop it? Are they good parents? Is that what I would do? No, we are instinctively, it's how God wired us. Even if we don't have children, we are wired to, if we hear a baby crying, it's just instinctual, it's natural. We say things. Think back to if you had infants, if you were parents, or maybe you currently are, when your baby is crying in the middle of the night or during a nap time, you go, you pick them up, and you rock them, and you say things like, shh. it's all right. It's going to be okay. Even if they don't understand words yet, right? It's because it's your voice. It's going to be okay. It's all right. This is how children, infants, begin to learn that they have worth. If from the very beginning, someone who is bigger than them, someone who is stronger than them, says in a way of their comfort and nurturing, I notice you. I recognize your discomfort. I am here. By way of adults, parents, bringing comfort to kids, rocking them, changing their diaper, responding to their cries and tears, it begins the process in their little infant minds that they have value. This person who's bigger than me, who's stronger than me, notices me, takes care of me. This is fantastic. When a child is injured, an adult's first reaction is to mirror their face. This happened a few days ago with me, and I recognized it after it happened. Braden was running, and he was standing in timeout. He'd gotten in trouble. That's what happened. So he's standing in timeout, and you know, the time allotted, and he turned to come out of the timeout, and he hit his head on a door handle. And he started crying. He was holding his head. And you know what I did? I looked at him, and I went, oh, that must hurt. Do you guys do that? You remember doing that? You mirror the face of the person injured. Oh, my goodness. That must have hurt. Now, some of you who are really cold-hearted, what are you crying for? Don't cry. Rub some dirt in it. And if you're really low in the low, I mean, you know, I'm saying this jokingly. If you're really low in the low, you say, go talk to your mom about it. But when you, in general, when adults see a young person, an infant child in discomfort, and their face is contorted, our natural bent is to mirror that. To first identify, wow, that, what did you do? It looks like it hurt. And again, this is part of the process of placing value upon this young person. It is their way of receiving, they care about me. They're identifying what I am going through. This is what's called child attachment. When an adult, someone who's bigger, someone who's stronger, comes to us in comfort and does all of these things, it is the beginning process of infants, children, toddlers attaching to that adult, to that parent. When we are vulnerable, we are driven to whoever cares for us, whoever promotes this picture of caring. To the person who will soothe us, who promises us that things are going to be okay. When a baby hears soothing words, scientists and researchers have discovered that literally when they hear soothing words, even if they don't understand the meaning and they haven't learned language yet, just by hearing these words of adults, literally, their brains begin to rewire. And it rewires so that the fear that they're feeling in their infant nature diminishes. That's why their crying stops. It's not because you knock them out. It's because their brains have begun to rewire that I'm safe. This person who values me, who cares for me, is bringing safety. Their world becomes a safer place. Even in their moments, they're either wet, they're dirty, they're hungry, they're scared. Have you ever experienced that time when you're out in public, and maybe as a kid you did this, and you thought your mom or dad was right beside you, and you reached for the hand and you looked and it was a total stranger? And that sheer moment of panic? or that experience where you go and you look, you're at the department store and you look around and your mom or dad is not where you thought they were, and that feeling of, I'm not safe, I'm afraid, and you react. When you hear the soothing words, when you see the presence of that parent or that adult, your brain begins to rewire itself, and this person brings safety. This person has my best interests at heart. When I am in their presence, I'm safe, and my world is fantastic. Peter begins this letter with the words, "Grace and peace be yours." Young Christians who are going through unsafe reality, grace and peace be yours in abundance. It's his comfort. It's his words of shh. It's going to be okay. He's referring to, of course, God's grace that chose these people and us. And he is speaking about the peace that comes with the purchase of Jesus' death and resurrection. This peace that is yours in abundance has been purchased at a great price. And it's yours. Warm fuzzies happen when someone can speak that truthfully and sincerely to you. In other words, Peter is saying to these young Christians and to you and to I, dealing through hard times and suffering, shh, it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. A researcher named Daniel Siegel, he says this, "The experience of expressing one's emotional state and having others perceive and respond to those signals appears to be of vital importance in the development of the brain." In other words, literally, your brains are formed by words. By having these words of comfort, by having these words of it's going to be okay, I'm here, it's going to be all right, those words literally rewrite your brain as you're a baby, as you're a toddler, and it prepares you for adulthood. Babies begin to notice that one or two adults stick around every day. They're here again. You know, I go to sleep, I wake up, and there they are again, and they've got these crazy faces. They notice me, they care for me, and you know what? They give me free stuff. This is fantastic. I love being here with these adults. And they become attached. When mom or dad is around, they feel safe. When they can't see them, maybe if you just, you know, you step out into another room, you're still there, but they can't see you, internally, they begin to feel anxiety and fear. But here's the thing with baby attachment. It empowers us to cope with life. Because if we hear our parents say, shh, it's going to be okay, you're going to be all right, I'm here, then your brains rewire so that later you can say to yourselves, it's going to be okay. I am going to be okay because my parents told me so. It's as if our parents' presence remains within us. Are you tracking with me? Because we hear our parents' voice, this person who is bigger than us, stronger than us, apparently more wise and does things for us, because they have taught us their nurture, their care, we believe it. And we're able to repeat it to ourselves later in life. If a baby, if a toddler never hears the soothing words of a parent, if the parents never responded to their cries, Scientists, researchers have discovered that they learn to act as if they don't need mom or dad. If you don't think you can hear from God, then you begin to live like, oh, I don't need him. But what researchers have discovered, both children who received nurture and comfort and soothing words and children who have not received soothing, nurture, comfort words, when they are placed in a playroom and mom or dad leaves, those who have been soothed look around for mom or dad and cry and feel anxious and anxiety and fear. Where's mom? Where's dad? Those kids who don't receive it, they're like, oh, mom and dad's not here. Cool, whatever. But inside, scientists discovered, the anxiety and the fear is the same. It's just the outward play. It's the picture of, I'm perfectly fine. But inside, they're terrified. This brings us to God. Throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, one of the most reassuring phrases, at least in my opinion, that God has ever uttered is, I have heard my people's cry. I have heard them. They've been crying out, and I am responding. He is not a heavenly father who says, rub some dirt into it. He's not a heavenly father who says, go find somebody else to cry to. I've heard their cry. And I will respond. Only God, who is bigger and stronger and more wiser than us, has the ability to say what we all need to hear. It is going to be okay. This is the gospel of Jesus, boiled down to a way that a toddler can understand. God in his kingdom and the people who live in his kingdom, it is going to be okay. I'm here. I'm with you. I haven't left to go to the other room. I'm right here. So maybe you're here and you have doubts as to whether God even exists or not. Maybe you've gone through this time of, you know what, I've prayed for months, I've prayed for years, and I haven't seen any answers. I haven't experienced anything. It's clear that either God's unattentive or he's not even real. And so you're here this morning and you're wrestling with that. Maybe you're here and you believe that God exists, but you're not quite sure that he is good. Maybe he's the kind of God who creates and then just sits back and watches and says, now take care of it yourselves. Let me see what you got. Maybe you're here this morning and you're afraid that if you do cry out to God, you'll have to do something you don't want to do. Or you may have to give up something that you don't want to give up. Maybe you have this sinful pattern, this habit that you keep in your back pocket, that when life is out of control and you need some sense of I am in control, you have this one thing that you can just return to because that gives you a sense of control. And you're afraid that, you know what, if I cry out to God, he is going to come and he's going to take away my Snickers bar that I've been stashing underneath my mattress. I don't want to lose this fun, this sense of control that I have. So I'm just going to stay quiet and pretend that everything is okay. Even though inside, you're terrified. Maybe you've been burned by Christians before. Maybe you've had this experience where church has let you down, pastors have let you down, church people have been incredibly hurtful, and you don't want to run in that direction anymore. And you feel frustrated. All of these things, how you view, think about God, shapes how you respond. Do you think God is this kind of person who's just waiting for you to mess up because he knows you're gonna, and he just gets such delight out of just whacking you as soon as you get out of trouble or get into trouble? If that's how you view God, then that is going to affect whether you cry out or not, whether you respond or not. I don't know how you view God. I don't know what has brought you to this place and what's going on specifically in your life situations, but this is something that I do know without a doubt. The closer you are to the God who is revealed in Jesus Christ, that God, the closer you become to Him, the more secure you will feel. Because you hear these words of encouragement, of soothing from that God. Your state of mind, your worldview will become one of grace and peace. Be mine and be yours in abundance. This peace that was purchased for me at a great price. Let me close by reading this story by a pastor and an author named John Ortberg. He tells a story of surfing. He writes this. He says, "A few weeks ago, when I was out surfing, there was no one else in the water. And in fact, there was no one around at all, except a guy the size of Goliath doing taekwondo on the beach. After I'd been out a little while, a tiny wisp of a kid came paddling up out of nowhere. I couldn't believe he was out there all by himself. He pulled his little board right up next to mine. He was so small, he hardly needed a board. He could have stood up in the ocean on a frisbee. He started chatting with me like we were old friends. He told me his name was Shane. He asked me how long I'd been surfing, and I asked him how long he'd been surfing. 7 years, he said. How old are you? I asked. 8. He asked me about my kids and my family, and then he said, "What I like about surfing is that it's so peaceful. You meet a lot of nice people here." "You're a nice guy, Shane," I said. "That's why you meet nice people." We talked a while longer, and then I asked him, "How did you get here, Shane?" "My dad brought me," he said. And then he turned around and waved at the nearly empty beach. The Goliath, doing martial arts, waved back. "Hi, son," he called out. Then I knew why Shane was so at home in the ocean. It wasn't his size. It wasn't his skill. It was who was on the beach. His father was always watching. And his father was very big. Shane really wasn't alone at all. And neither are we. If you're here this morning and you have been dealing with life disappointments, struggles, suffering, maybe not to the extent of these Christians that Peter was writing to, but I'm telling you, there could come a time where we experience stuff like this. But you've experienced some suffering or whatever kind of, whether it's emotional, whether it's relational. You've just experienced some hardships. And man, it's just like, I've got this colic kid life. Or maybe you've been playing, it's like your life is a game of football. And you're beaten up and you're bruised and you're battered. You've been running your routes. You've been going through the motions. And you're like, when is halftime? I need a break. Peter writes to us, "Our Heavenly Father is here. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. It is going to be okay. Because our Heavenly Father is big. He's always watching. He never leaves the room." Will you stand with me as we close? There's a song that was popular a few years ago, a praise and worship song, and one of the lines referring to God says, "You do not faint. You do not grow weary." And that always reminds me of a parent with a kid. When you're dealing with babies, man, how weary you get when they're crying constantly and you get in lack of sleep. And it constantly reminds me, like, you know what? I bet if I were God and I had to deal with people, I would grow extremely weary. But I'm not God. And the writers of Scripture tell me God does not faint, that He is always with us. And He is always offering words of, shh, I'm here. I know it's going to be okay. And because of Jesus, because of His life, because of His death and resurrection, He is able to come to us and He's able to mirror us and say, that must hurt. I've experienced stuff like that as well. If you're here this morning and you need to make a decision to follow Jesus Christ, now is the time. It is a matter of a sincere inward decision. Enough of my life trying to navigate this life that is just knocking me back and forth. I am going to follow this Lord and Savior that I've been hearing about, Jesus. If you've been here for a while and you've made that commitment and you're like, I am following Jesus, it is now time to say, now I have a responsibility. Now it's time to go and get to work and rely upon this God who soothes, this God who never leaves. You can make that choice today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may we make the choice today, whether to follow You is a beginning of our faith journey of believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We make that choice. We say, Jesus, I believe in You. I believe in that act of death and resurrection, the forgiveness of my sins. We make the choice also of here and now, we will respond. We will begin to respond to what God has done, who God is. Because we have this constant sense, this constant source of comfort, of reality that God is so much bigger than our problems. He is so much stronger than any kind of circumstance we find ourselves in humanly, that we can bank on that comfort. We can look around in the spiritual sense and we can see God never leaves. Will You give us that encouragement? May Your Spirit move in our hearts and our minds and prod us forward as we continue this process of being and making disciples of Jesus. May we be a source of encouragement to those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this week. We will see you next Sunday. Go in His grace and His peace.